Good morning, church. How we doing? Doing well? Great, man. It's good to be together. Did you know the average student spends 1,230 hours in school each year? Yay, right? All our students said, and our parents just said, excellent, I'm ready for school to go back, right? Okay, that adds up to about 16,000 hours over the course of kindergarten to their senior year. And hopefully, I'm looking at you students, that means more than TikTok trends and Fortnite dances for what you learned, right? It will all culminate in one special graduation day where there's going to be a ceremony. They'll play Pomp and Circumstance. They'll put up, your parents will buy banners. They'll buy cakes and host parties. And then, you'll get to wear one of these really cool hats right here. I don't even know which way to put it on. Is it like this? Yeah, I think like this. You'll put on the hat, tassel to the right. And the principal will say something like, this diploma you're about to receive is not just a symbol of what you learned in the past, but the responsibility for the future, right? Something like that. And then turn your tassels from the right to the left. And now you're a high school graduate. And what do? They go, woohoo! All right, look. And because they threw their hat, they are the smartest people on earth and ready to change the world, right? Absolutely. No, what you know, this fundamental truth, this graduation day is not the end of a journey, is it? It's, man, life is getting started right there. Similarly, we have been in this book of Romans for a long time. Not 16,000 hours, but if you've been here since January 4th when we started, it's probably been 16 hours of just sitting under biblical teaching and instruction. You've been here. If somehow you were here for all the weeks, it's been 28 weeks walking slowly through this powerful book. But this is not the end of a journey today. It's kind of like the turning of the tassel moment in high school. See, the first 11 chapters were a bunch of theology. But then 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, as we close this book for the next handful of weeks, the question is like the million-dollar question today. It's not what do we know, it's what are we going to do with what we know. It's the turning of the tassel moment. In fact, as I've been studying Romans, one of my favorite teachers, he put it this way: we're not on a journey through Romans to get smarter. Hope we have. Hope we've learned. But we're on a journey through Romans to allow God to change us. And just like that turning of the tassel, it doesn't matter what we've learned in the book. It matters what we do with what we've learned in the book. Romans 12 is where we'll be today. And it starts out with a big transition word. It's the word therefore. It's like a door from the previous section of the book is being swung wide open to a new section. It's the section previously was theology. What do I know about God? Well, this new section, Bible geeks, sit up. It's called theopraxy. What do you practice? How do you live out your faith? How do you live what you know? So with that in mind, Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, it calls to mind all the things we know from Romans so far. Chapter 1, salvation is received by faith alone. Chapter 2, God's kindness leads us somewhere to repentance, the scripture says. Romans 3, God presented Jesus to us as a sacrificial offering of atonement for your sins and mine. In view of that mercy, in view of Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, if you're a Christian. Amen. Like that mercy, because of that, offer your body and your mind to let God transform you. Now, put a pin in that, like put a bookmark, because we're going back there next week. You heard Luke give the commercial for Creative Arts Sunday next week, and you do need to come back. That was the whole theme of Creative Arts weeks ago, when the high school and middle school students were trained in the creative arts. They also meditated on those two verses all week long, and they're going to present and help us they're going to lead us in worship next week. So come back. There's a burger with your name on it too, hot dogs, whatever. All of it, we're celebrating all day long next week. But our task today is to continue through chapter 12. Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 leads us to the next verses, Romans 12, 3 through 8. And here's the idea. That Paul wrote, be transformed, don't conform, not just to individuals out there reading some blog post. He wrote it to a community of believers in the same place, receiving the same book, reading it and listening to it at the same time. And so we have a responsibility, not just individually in our faith, but to the community at large. And here's how I'm phrasing it for today. In fact, this is your bottom line. This is where we're going today. Fill this in on your note page. That the ceiling of your spiritual growth is the depth of your commitment to Christ's church. You're not ever going to go farther spiritually than you are willing to dive in and commit yourself here at the church. It doesn't work that way. I mean, Jesus did not leave podcasters. He didn't leave YouTubers. He didn't say, go to the mountains and the beach to discover me. I mean, those things are great. Love them. But he didn't say, like, try incense, forest bathing, crystals, or cold plunges. He said, go to church. And against my church, he said, even the gates of hell won't prevail. And so today, if you're online, you're in the room, and you're missing something, maybe it's a feeling of worth, contribution, significance. I would bet it's because your level of commitment is maybe surface level. You have more, and God has more for you. But there is an enemy against you, and he does not want you to reach that level of spiritual maturity. He does not want you to get to your capacity, so he's going to do what he can to distance you. And there are some battlegrounds. I think Paul addresses them today. I'm going to talk about three battlegrounds where the enemy is trying to distance you from your potential as the person God created, specifically finding that potential in the church. Here's the first battleground. It's your thoughts. What do you think about? You ever notice how much mental health these days we struggle with? Thinking about what we think about is an important practice. And Paul says as much. Thousands of years ago, he wrote 12:2, renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, then verse 3, he explains a little further. Listen to what he says. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, he says think a couple times there in English. He actually says it 4 times in the original language. It's a little bit of wordplay. I did my best to try to translate it. Here's my translation. Don't think you're all that. Think about yourself the way you ought to think so you can think straight. It was almost like Paul was paid to use the word think. He's like, I'm just going to put think in there all the time. Think, 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 think. But it's important, right? It's important to think about what we think about. In fact, one of the most important things, if not the most important thing about you, is what you think about when you think about God. Who is God? And the second most important thing, I think, is what you think about you based upon what God says. Think clearly. The text says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And you've met that guy that thinks too highly of himself, haven't you? Everybody's heard the guy, like, yeah, this week it's been pretty busy, work's crazy, hiring, firing, clients, closing deals. I was on planes all week, man, every time zone in the U.S. You met that guy? I'm a Delta, Platinum, Medallion, better than you status, so I have access to every lounge in the country, and luckily, because if not, man, I wouldn't know how I'd get all that work done. You met that guy? Annoying, right? Always talking about how good he is. His kid is on All Stars. His daughter's graduating early, Ivy School, whatever, all the stuff, right? That's prideful. It's puffed up. Paul says, don't think of yourself too highly, more highly than you ought. But I want to be clear. The text actually isn't talking about just someone who's puffed up with pride. The word also means someone who's deflated with pride. Sounds like an oxymoron, but let me illustrate. You've met the other person. it's so self-degrading, right? I'm not that great. It wasn't that good. I'm not a good singer. No. I mean, is it too loud? Is it too hot? Too cold? Are my kids okay? The report, probably not that good. I don't know. I don't know why I'm still even on staff here. I don't know why the boss keeps me. I'm sorry. You met that kind of person? Both are forms of pride because it's still centered on you. Think about it this way. You go to the bowling alley, you can get a gutter ball to the right or to the left, can't you? What Paul says is think straight, think clearly, think accurately, and here's where you need to think accurately about God, with sober judgment. God is the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer. He is sovereign. He has grace. And think accurately about yourself, that you, Christian, were created on purpose, for a purpose, that God looked at you and didn't make a mistake, none of you, and that through you, the sanctifying work of his Holy Spirit is made for you to unleash the power of the gospel on your friends, your neighbor, your spouse, your one. And so where do you think rightly? Where do you think correctly? Not just on your own at the beach. No, you're in a gathering of God's church. It's a gathering of people that are not perfect, but we know we are loved, saved, and sent. And every single one of us, we need to fight this battle of thinking in a community, a circle around us that will encourage us, call us out sometimes. I know I need that. Call us up to the God-given potential that we've been created for. We need people in our lives deeply connected that will bless us when we're hurting, that will care for us when we are depressed, that will listen to us when we need to vent. We need people. And think about it this way. Paul didn't write this letter to Romans and then press print on 100 copies and send it as a mailer all around Rome so they could read it at home. No, he didn't do that. He didn't create a Bible reading plan on the Bible app and say, hey, church in Rome, log in and do the Bible app plan. No, he didn't make a YouTube channel. He made one letter, and the church gathered in one place, read it out loud, so they could both receive instruction and encouragement. We need each other. And Paul says the thought battle in your life is so important. You cannot just think right thoughts on your own. You actually need to think in community because you belong to one another. And Paul spells it out in the next verses. Look at verse 4 and 5. He uses this illustration. He says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and each of these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member, say it with me, each member belongs to all the others. It's team language. It's showing up because you're part of something bigger than yourself. I mean, today, I can't wait, guys. The World Cup final is today, 3 p.m. Spain versus Argentina. I don't know if you care, but I care, and I'm right here, so I'm going to say it. Spain is playing Argentina, 3 p.m., and everybody's talking, like, will it be the old guy, Lionel Messi, which is hilarious, he's 39. But in the sports world, he's old, right? 39. Will it be him, or will it be the young phenom, Lamine Yamal? And really, it's going to be one of them, but it's not because of them. It's because it's not one-on-one, it's 11 on 11. It's a team versus a team. And at the end of the day, a couple hours after kickoff, one team is going to hold up a trophy, not just one person. And that's what Paul says we are as a church. In fact, more so than a team, he says we're a body. We're even more connected. Belonging to a body, I mean, it means we know each other. We serve each other. We elevate each other. We value each other. There's a reason the New Testament, y'all, writes one another, that phrase, one another, 58 times. We belong to one another, but it's a battleground. One of the fundamental human questions we will ask is, where do I fit? And if we're not careful, we will go looking in all the wrong places to fit, to belong. But Paul says, you belong here. We have to have each other. This old African proverb said it this way: if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, man, you go together. And so battleground number two, we belong. We have to fight the battle of belonging by showing up and being a part of this team, being a part of this family. I put it this way in my notes: there are no Lone Ranger Christians. We belong. And some of you today, maybe you're tuned in online, and hopefully that's because you're traveling or you're just checking it out. But eventually, we need to find seats in here. God didn't create us for a screen. He created us for community. But listen, some of you are in a chair right now, and you're no better than the Lone Ranger Christian at home just trying to do life there all by themselves, because you're like a ninja Christian. You sneak in here all quietly, undetected. Nobody knows your name, and you want to keep it that way. And you're going to sneak out today without talking to anybody. And listen, there are no ninja Christians either. No Lone Rangers, no ninjas. We got to have each other. And if church just feels like this checklist, and it's the easiest thing to, like, cancel, the easiest commitment to cancel, there's a problem with that. We're missing out, because it's not just about knowing the new way. It's not just knowing Romans 1 through 11. It's about living the new way. These aren't in your notes, but as I was thinking this week, man, belonging to a community means at least three things. It means unity. Just say that. Say unity. We have to be in this together. And right now, the season of our church, the trajectory where we are going, is a season called Immeasurably More. You've heard us say that, many of you. If you don't, here's the season we're in. We're a fourth of the way through a two-year journey to unleash more in our lives and through our lives. We want God to do more in us and through us. And yes, there is financial aspects of that. But here's why. We never asked for money because God needs it. He owns everything. But he uses the unleashing of our financial resources to do something in our heart and to bless our community. We said from day one, Immeasurably More was not about being fancy. It was about being faithful. We don't want to just build a bigger building. We want to make a bigger impact. And people are coming, y'all. We've seen more baptisms this year than last year. And last year than the year before that. And God is doing something. We want to be ready to unleash the power of the gospel. We have to have unity. Here's what else belonging means. It means diversity. Say that. Say diversity. Man, I love that we're all different. Thank goodness you all don't look like me. That would be a really boring church. In the parking lot, you're going to see a bunch of trucks. But you know what? You'll see some soccer mom cars. You'll see some Teslas too. Thank goodness. We got coffee. We got sweet tea. We got bulldogs, and we have a bunch of other people too, right? And that is okay. It's actually good. And we're not just different just for the sake of being different. Like, we rely on each other, which is the third word I want to give you. It's kind of fancy. It's mutuality. Just try that on. Mutuality. Very good. It means none of us can or should even try to do everything. We need each other. We work together in such a way where you make me better and I make you better. It's like a bee and a flower, okay? It's like a quarterback and an offensive lineman. It's like road trips and snacks. You cannot do one without the other. Once again, your ceiling of spiritual growth is your commitment to Christ's church. You've got to find your people. If you're not in a circle of something, a group, a serve team, someone that you regularly are checking in with, this doesn't count. If you see someone's hair color and the robe in front of you, that doesn't mean anything. You got to know their face. You got to know their story. You got to be known as well. This fall, we're doing another season of Rooted. It's an intentional discipleship community where you will be connected to people, to God, and to your purpose. What has God made you for? In fact, that's the third battleground, is contribution. If you're taking notes, contribution. That's a battleground that we're fighting. And honestly, Satan wants to distance us from what we will do in the kingdom of God. He wants us to fill our calendars so much that we won't have anything to give here. I was talking with Luke this week, and he said, you know, availability is not in the list of spiritual gifts, but it probably should be, and I agree. I think a spiritual gift is just availability, the ability to even say yes, because so many of us are so busy, we can't and don't make a contribution. You think about it, a fundamental human question people ask, not just who am I or where do I fit, but what am I here for? Why am I on earth? What did God make me for? And that's a Christian, the question that isn't just a Christian question. It's like a human question. Why am I here? What am I made to do? And Paul has an answer. Verse 6 through 8, we have different gifts, all of us, according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, well, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. If you were counting, Paul lists 7, a biblical number of completion. It's a cool coincidence, I think. But his goal is not to be exhaustive. These are not all the spiritual gifts. In fact, if you read the New Testament, you're going to find 20 or more spiritual gifts. And so I want to help us think through spiritual gifts for a moment. Once again, these are not in your notes, but you can scribble them down if you want to. Here are some observations first just about this list of spiritual gifts. I put it this way. You are gifted. In fact, look at your neighbor and just say, you are gifted. Oh, you guys don't have enough energy. All right, tell them like you mean it. You're gifted. Yeah, you are. Okay. Now listen, one preacher said it this way. You have not been saved so God could sanitize you and keep you all by yourself. He saved you to send you. And you're gifted, which means you have something to offer. And your spiritual life is not going to come alive until you start offering that gift. You heard Luke say, we need spots, I think 300 or so of them that Feed My Starving Children. Perhaps that's your next step, is to just sign up today, either you or your family together, and come pack meals and rub shoulders with people who are serving and say, how else can I do this amazing work? You have a gift. Another observation is you are only going to thrive when you let other people serve you. Let me put it this way. I think God often answers our prayers through the community of the church. It's not like this zap from heaven when you pray, God, give me wisdom, and poof, you all of a sudden have the wisdom. Maybe that will happen. But maybe, just think with me, maybe there's someone here that has wisdom that you need. Or maybe your marriage is struggling and there's someone here or a process here that can help get it back on track. You tracking? Like, I think God answers our prayers through the giftings of his people, and so we have to be together. Here's another observation. Spiritual gifts, the variety of them means it tears down spiritual pride. You don't have it all, and I don't have it all. I'm weak in many areas, and so are you, but you're strong in many areas, and I need you, and you need me. See, it's so arrogant to think that you can just go it alone. I mean, I've been in ministry here for 18 years, so I'm kind of like this adolescent adult. I'm not quite old yet, but I've been around for a while, and here's what I've seen. If you think you can do this alone, you're either naive or arrogant. You got to have people. We have to be with each other. Here's one more quick observation. I think a lot of the spiritual gifts are like these cool specializations of things that we're already asked to do, but the Holy Spirit, he gifts you to do them even better and in a special way. For example, all of us, not one person sitting in a seat or watching on the screen is off the hook to share your faith. All of you are evangelists, okay? All of you. But some of you are specifically gifted in a powerful way to tell your story in a way where people respond and see the power of Jesus in your life. And that's a thing to praise God for. All of us in the room or watching online, all of us, we're on the hook to give, to tithe. That's what God asks of us, to trust him with our finances. And yet some of you are you have this spiritual gift, like a sixth sense of knowing when a need can be met. Somehow you hear things that other people didn't hear, and you meet someone where they are, and you bless them, and you have the financial capacity to do so. Like, God almost just elevates these callings that all of us have, but Holy Spirit power works through us. So listen, we all have one. How do we find it? I want to give you a super practical tool today. I think we've used it here before, but I think it's worth repeating. It's a Venn diagram, if you've seen those three circles that overlap. And if you just think through these three areas, you can discover a spiritual gift of yours today. First circle, affinity. That's the question, what do you love? Like, what charges you up? Is it homelessness? Is it foster care? Is it missions work? Like, what really grabs your heart? Is it youth ministry, children's, teaching? What is it? What do you love? That's your affinity. Second circle is ability. What has God gifted you to do? Are you a great speaker? Can you sing? Do you have financial capacity and you love to give? What is it? Third circle would be affirmation. What do people tell you that you are good at? What do they see in you and then praise you for? Like, dude, that note you wrote to me changed my life. When you prayed for me, that was so powerful. I felt God moving through you. What do people praise you for? And when you look at those three circles, your affinity, what you love, your ability, where you're gifted, and your affirmation where people are praising you, you'll often find where God has gifted you to make an impact in his kingdom. And y'all, it's all right here at Corinth Christian Church. The battlegrounds in our life are raging because Satan wants to distance you not only from your impact, but your human flourishing. And you'll ask these questions all the time. Who am I? That's your thought life. You'll ask, where do I fit? That's your belonging. You'll ask, what on earth am I here for? That's your purpose or your contribution. And I want you to hear this clearly. All of those are answered right here in the church, in this community. This is where we think rightly. This is where we belong deeply. And this is where we contribute meaningfully. Bottom line, I've said it several times, but I'm going to say it one more time. The ceiling of your spiritual growth, the highest God can take you, where you will allow him to take you, is the depth of your commitment to your local church, this church right here, where you're a member. But it's a battleground. It's a battleground that rages around us all the time, that it probably is more spiritual than you ever thought. Years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote this fascinating book called The Screwtape Letters. Anybody read it? A few of you? He tried to get in the mind of what was going on in the spiritual realm, specifically demonic activity. And he wrote it from the perspective of a senior demon training a younger demon how to derail a Christian. And his strategy, it was just subtle. It was just, hey, keep the Christian distracted. He never wrote to Wormwood, his apprentice. He never said, hey, make him commit adultery today or make him commit murder today. No, he said, keep him distracted. In fact, here's the quote from the book. The safest road to hell is the gradual one. Just a gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. Just a little bit. Oh, just a little bit. I could just miss 1 week. It's only been 1 month, you know. It's only been 1 year. I need to get back, but I don't know, I'm just so busy, you know. Often the enemy doesn't have to make us bad, does he? He just makes us busy. He fills our calendar with so many things. Even good things like work, sports, family activities, responsibilities. But it disconnects us from God's church, the very thing he created to make us thrive and not just know the new way, it's to live the new way, church. No Lone Rangers, no ninjas. We're members of a body. We need each other. We belong to one another. Your gift strengthens me. My gift strengthens you. God designed us to be connected because together we become the community he created us to be. If you want to go fast, man, try to go alone. But you want to go far? You have to go together. And some of you here today, first, you need to be connected to Christ. You're not connected to Him yet. You're here today, actually, for a reason. God ordained you to be here so you could respond here in a moment as we stand and sing the song of commitment, that you would say, God, I need you. God's been calling for a while, so find a prayer partner or someone down the row and reach out today and find grace. Submit yourself and plunge yourself in the waters of baptism. Plunge your past. Some of you today, if you're honest, you just evaluate. You say, yeah, I've been a ninja Christian. I'm sneaking in and out. I'm not deeply connected. And that's your decision today that you need to make. God's life for you happens here in community. We cannot go it alone. So church, today, don't walk out of here alone. Find your people. Find your purpose. Holy Father, we thank you for your work in our lives, that you didn't leave us alone. I mean, thank goodness you gave us people to help, to call us up, to coach us, to call us out, to meet our needs, to encourage us. I'm so thankful for the church. I don't know where I would be without your church. And so, Lord, I'm grateful for you. And I pray for my brothers and sisters today that we, all of us, we would look hard at our own lives and see where we might be overscheduled in the wrong places and get our lives back on track, because you have great plans for us. You want us to thrive. So help us, Lord, to commit deeply here to the life of this church. We thank you so much for Corinth, for 165 years. Praise God. Praise you. Help us, Lord, for another 165 to be faithful through Jesus' name.